See that, Royal? Didn't have to remind me. Okay. So last week we started looking at James chapter 1 verses 13 through 17, and I titled it "Real Faith Believes the Best of God and the Reality Concerning Ourselves." And we talked a little bit about the blame game that we like to play, as far as who's really at fault for what it is that we do. And so I talked about we have nobody to blame but ourselves. We're the ones that are the problem. I also talked a little bit about God's holy character, and I brought up the two things of impeccability and, yes, Rick, peccability, that is a word. That God is holy. His character is holy. So therefore, in God, there's nothing that evil can, you know, there's nothing inside God that God is attracted to evil, right? And God's holy character is unchanging. It's always the same. And so we talked a little bit about that. So what I want to talk about today is this right here, the source of evil. The source of evil. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, the Word of God is full of passages that confirm this sad fact about our fallen nature. Take a look at Mark chapter 7, real quick. Mark chapter 7. Read a couple of verses there in Mark chapter 7. This is one of the many, many passages in the Word of God that tells this sad fact about ourselves. If I could have somebody please read Mark chapter 7, verse 15.
"There is nothing from without man, but entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man."
Right. So, there's nothing from out without a man. Those external pressures, those external forces, those hardships, those circumstances of life that we've talked about in the first portion of what James is talking about as far as the tribulations that happen in our life, all of those outside forces, you know, they're not really at fault. The problem is within us. That's the problem. It's the external forces, the external pressures, all those things that happen on the outside. It's appealing to what's going on the inside. It's what Jesus said. It's that stuff that's on the inside that defiles a man. I mean, from the murder of Abel by the hand of his brother Cain all the way to the present day, we have seen evidence after evidence, vision after vision, you know, about mankind's wickedness. From that time on, mankind's wickedness and what that wickedness that resides in his heart, we see evidence of it all around us, everywhere. You can't turn on the news, it seems like today, without hearing about a drive-by shooting in Kansas City or something awful happening. But that's the way it is with us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I mean, that's our heart. That's what we're burdened with. I looked the word desperately up. I looked up the word desperately, and I looked it up as far as the first time that the actual Hebrew word showed up. You know, there's nothing fancy or highfalutin about that. It's just something I was curious in. And the first time that this word desperately showed up was when the child born to David and Bathsheba was born, when it became sick. That's the same word, desperately. That's the same word, desperately. Our heart is sick with wickedness. Our heart is sick with wickedness. And I looked up another word with this very same thing. In Job 34:6, he says that my wound is incurable. My wound is incurable. The word incurable is the same word, desperate. It's desperately wicked. So our heart is not only sick with wickedness, but it's incurable. That affliction that we have is like it's like a cancer that resides within all of us. No amount of radiation, no amount of chemo, no surgery is going to be able to remove that wickedness from us. Thank you very much, Adam. Right? It's just there. It's all a part of us. Also when we think of sin, I don't know, maybe you don't think of it this way, but when I think of sin, I think of sin as a single act. As a single act. I mean, we observe somebody who's involved in a sinful activity, like, say, thievery, right? And we look at that sinful act or that thievery as a singular activity, right? But what the Bible shows us, behind that action, there was a process that took place. There was a process that took place that led up to that thievery. There was something going on in the mind and in the heart of that person that they finally came to the rationalization that what I'm doing here is justified. Therefore, I'm going to do it. But it went through a process. Everybody goes through a process. Whether that process is quick or whether that process is prolonged, that sin that we do is not just a single act. There's been some development behind it. There's been some progress. In other words, I should say more of a digression more than a progression. Because when you start thinking along those lines, you're starting to take steps down into the pit is what you're doing. You know, you're taking steps away from God. When you go through that process, that pathway of to that one action of whatever it is that you're going to do, end up doing. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but when I think of this passage, I think of another passage in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is one of my favorite books. It's so practical as far as human nature is concerned. But in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 23, there is a graphic scene portrayed there by the writer of Proverbs of the young man who is out looking for a good time. Right, he's out looking for a good time. We see in this graphic scene desire and searching and seduction, and then finally he's trapped. He's trapped, you know. And so the scene of this young man seeking to fulfill his fleshly desire with the company of a particular woman, it's in his heart, and it's playing out. He's playing out what's in his heart, what's in his mind, and all that. And eventually, what happens is it leads up to the actual physical fulfillment of what's going on in his mind and his heart in the first place. That is the way sin works. That is the way sin works. So to me, that's just a graphic example of what James is talking about here in verses 14 through 15. So let's take a look at this process. Let's take a look at this process that always begins with this word right here, desire. I put the word desire. Look at here in James. It says here, verse 14, he says, "But every man is tempted." Every man is tempted. Now, how many men is it referring to?
Everyone.
And it's also including ladies. Okay? It's also including ladies. Every man and woman. There are no exceptions. No exceptions. The Bible is very, very clear that each of us have these desires. Have these desires, these something going on in the inside. In our mind, in our fallen nature, in our heart, we're kind of like that. There's kind of like that young man. Our desires are walking the streets of our mind looking for a way to fulfill that desire. It's going on all the time. It's going on all the time. With some of us, it may be one thing. With others, it may be another thing, but we all have this desire within our carnal nature that is seeking to work its way out through the members of our body. All of us are there. Now, there are some who might believe that they're beyond this influence. You know, they may think they have arrived. They may think that they're so close to the Lord that they're no longer susceptible to this desire. Don't you believe it? That's a very dangerous way to think. That's a very dangerous way to think. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So right there, if you're telling yourself, man, I'm beyond that, you've just deceived yourself. You've just fell into one of these desires. Pride. Pride. So don't believe that. Regardless of how long you've been saved, I don't care how close you walk with the Lord, I don't care how involved you are in ministry, I don't care how many scripture verses you've memorized in your brain, that potential is always there. Always. And I'm probably preaching to the choir on that because you probably all agree with me, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's always there. We know it's always there. This is the reason why I say this. Proverbs 24:5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and a multitude of counselors, therefore there is safety. If you ignore that aspect about yourself, you're ignoring a very powerful enemy in your life. And that's a stupid thing to do when you go to war. Ignoring your enemy. Ignoring your enemy. What does the Bible say? We're not ignorant of his devices. We're not. Satan appeals to our flesh. The world appeals to our flesh. So for us to ignore that is very, very foolish. It also goes on, he says, but every man is tempted. Tempted, like that young man in Proverbs 7 who's on the prowl in the wrong part of time. Our carnal nature is just like that. It's always on the prowl. Don't ever think for a moment that your carnal nature is at rest. We have to put it to death. We have to mortify it continually because it's always wanting to get up. It's always wanting to get up. It's always active. And stop and think about it. All around us, are there things that we are surrounded with that do not appeal to that carnal nature? Television, billboards, radio, movies, books, magazines. We are absolutely surrounded by this world trying to appeal to our carnal nature. We cannot forget that, but a lot of times we do, and it slips in. It slips in. It's like that woman that this man meets, this young man meets. Very subtle, very subtle. Says the right things to appeal that, to that nature. It promises you certain things. They're empty promises, but they're still promised, and it allures us. It attracts us. It appeals to our heart, and there's the real power. Here's the real power behind that temptation. And all that seduction and all that stuff, the real power of that appeal lies within your heart. That's where the power comes from. It lies within your heart. We were at Mark chapter 7. If you're still there, great. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." It's all on the inside. It's all on the inside. James goes on, it says, when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. Just the very sound of that word makes you want to take a shower, doesn't it? The word lust. I mean, when you talk about lust, it conjures up so many different images in your mind. Drawn away of his own lust. I mentioned this cartoon last Sunday. We have met the enemy and he is us. We're the enemy. I shouldn't say, yeah, we are the. What's inside of us is the problem. Think of it this way. We are the determiner of the strength of the allurement into sin. We are. We are the determiner. It's not how the world is pressuring you. It's not how Satan is pressuring you. We are the determiner of the allurement of that sin. It's our personal appetite contrary to God's will. How hungry are you for whatever is being dangled in front of you? That's the determiner of the power of that allurement to sin. The word lust denotes a strong, compelling desire. A strong, compelling desire. Like being hungry or being very thirsty. Honestly, the word in the Greek is a neutral word. It's a neutral word. It's the association of that word that determines the morality or the immorality of the word.
Spirit-lusteth.
Yeah, the spirit lusteth. Exactly. Spirit lusteth. The Holy Spirit lusteth. Luke 2:22-15. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he said unto them, with lust I have lusted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, the word isn't translated lusted, it's translated desired. Desired. That's why I use the word desire. Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a lust to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. No, it's desire. It's a very strong desire that Paul had. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, but we, brethren, being taken you from a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire or great lust. It's the same word, great desire. Those are the only three times in your Bible that that particular word is found in a positive sense. Every other use of the word is in the way that we're used to. It's in the way that we're used to. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your body, mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof, desires thereof. But the KJV guys got it right. You know, they knew the difference. That's why they showed the difference. But it's the same word. It's the same word. These desires of the carnal nature seek to reign over you. That's what it says right here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It seeks to have its way with you, to control you. And the only way it can control you is if you let it. If you yield to it. If you yield to it. If you let it.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. And in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, it says thou shalt not desire.
Ah.
It's covet and desire.
Cool.
Interchangeable in the Old Testament.
Oh, cool. Oh, thank you, Steve. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, covet, desire, it's that strong, compelling desire, right? Thank you, Steve, that's great.
So is that an emotion?
Emotion, it can be emotional, but it's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing.
It's a decision.
Yeah. It's a decision whether to go this way or that way, but it's a spiritual thing. It's that part of that fallen nature that you were born with. Prior to, and then when you receive Jesus Christ, now you've got that ability to say no to that.
And that's where the warring comes in.
That's where the warring comes in. Where that's like Royal quoted, the lust of the flesh, or the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. That's that warfare that's going on. Yeah, exactly. But not to run off on a rabbit trail, but I'm just trying to stay with the context of James. But that's how we fight that lust, is through the Spirit. That's the only way we're going to fight that lust, is through the power of the Holy Spirit and putting on the armor of God. And putting on the armor of God. That's the equipment that He's given us to fight that, and we can do it.
Amen.
We can do it. But that's another lesson. Okay, I'm just trying to stay true to the context of James right here. So anyway, these desires, the old man is always seeking to reassert his will, his authority, his rule in our life, always. Always. And that's something we always got to be aware of. We always got to be mindful of this. Always got to be mindful of this. Because I'm telling you, if you let your guard down, he's there. He's there.
Make a place for
him. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Give no room to him. We all have this inclination to reach out and grab that fruit. All of us do. So we've always got to be aware of that. So there's the desire and the searching. He's looking for a way to fulfill his desire. Now we come to the seduction. Desire, searching, and then there's the seduction. It says here, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. To be drawn away is to be lured. That's the picture being painted here is the prey being enticed out of its hiding place, lured out into the open so you can do what?
Kill it.
I mean, you got your turkey calls and you've got your rattle. I'm not a hunter, so I don't know. Yeah, anything. Anything to draw them out of the hiding place, get them out in the open, right? And then you take your 30-30 and put them down, or whatever it is you're using. Right? Well, that's what the word drawn away is. There's always something out there that appeals to us and draws us out into the open. There's always something out there. Proverbs 7:21, speaking of that young man and this lady, it says here, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, I looked those words up. The word forced means that she successfully cornered her prey. That's what it means. It means that she enticed him with the right words. She used her womanly charms to lure her into a place where he had nowhere to go. Why? Because he didn't want to go anywhere else. She was luring him where he wanted to go in the first place. I mean, it's easy hunting when the prey wants to be caught, right? It's easy hunting when the prey wants to be caught. And I'm telling you, your fallen nature wants to be caught. It does. It wants to be caught. Our lust will listen to what's calling to it. It will respond to the right signals. It's attracted to what's being offered if we choose to yield to it. It will be more than happy to go wherever it's being beckoned. And that's the problem. Romans 7:11 says, "For sin by taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." You know, it's got these empty promises. It's going to be a lot of fun. This is really what you want to do. But when you step out into the open, yeah, exactly. Goes on and he says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Another use of this word is allure or beguile. Where the drawing away speaks of our lust inclinations, that, in other words, that which it's attracted to. The word entice refers to the bait being used, like your fishing lures. If one lure doesn't use, change it. Use a different one. It's whatever draws us the way. It's like with the young man in Proverbs 7, it was the bait of sexual pleasure being fulfilled. And this woman was the bait. She was offering herself as the bait. She made herself available. The Bible also speaks lust of the mind as well. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. You know, with some individuals, knowledge is like a narcotic. They love knowledge, but they love knowledge so that they can have the mastery over somebody else. They want that knowledge so that they can control other people and manipulate other people. That's not a good use of knowledge. Or you've got folks who have the who use their imaginations as an avenue of sin. They'll let their imaginations go places where it shouldn't go. And mentally, they fulfill in their minds what they may not fulfill physically. Understand what I'm saying? I mean, they just let their imaginations go. A lot may go on in a person's mind that will never manifest itself through the body. But there's that lust of the mind. There's worldly enticements or worldly lusts. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Worldly desires. I think the bait of like pursuing the American dream, the bigger this, the latest gadget or doodad. I think one of the saddest testimonies in the Bible is the fellow by the name of Demas. He started out well. But this is what Paul said about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I looked that word love up. I was surprised to see what that word was. It's the word agape. That's the highest form of love in the Greek language. That's the same kind of love that God loves us with when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. That's the intensity that of love that Demas had for the world. This agape love. That's pretty strong stuff there. I mean, love for what the world has to offer in the here and now has proven a very successful lure for a lot of people. I remember I witnessed to a gal on my job when I used to work at Sanofi. And I'm sitting there, I'm witnessing to her and stuff, and she finally puts her hand up and she says, you can keep your pie in your sky to yourself. I want my piece of pie now. That's the way people are. They want their piece of pie now. It's that worldly lust. I mean, the allure of the world has condemned a lot of souls to perdition. So we see the searching, we see the desire, the searching, and the seduction. Now we're going to look at the lethal conception. Look at verse 15. It says here, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, going back to the young man and the lady, Proverbs 7, verse 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, voluntarily. I mean, that's what is on his mind. And as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. I mean, pay close attention to what James is saying here. There's a tragic outcome to yielding to your lust. A tragic outcome. I looked up that word conceive. And it's interesting to me. It's got two meanings. One meaning is it to take one as a prisoner. I thought, that's kind of interesting, to take one as a prisoner. Mark 14:48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against the thief with swords and with staves to take me? That word take is the same word that James used here for conceive. John 18:12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Same word. So to take captive, to take prisoner, like the bird in a snare, or an ox led or the fool led to the stocks. You know, when lust hath conceived, it's captured you. It's trapped you. It's bound you. It's become so strong that it is the driving force in your life instead of the Spirit of God being the driving force in your life. It's trapped you. And then, of course, the other word for conceive is like we think, conceived in a woman's womb. Job 15:35 says, they conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly or womb prepareth deceit. Psalms chapter 7 verse 14, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. So even in the Old Testament, there's this language of this sin and this mischief described like a travailing of childbirth. And it is a travail when you give into that lust. I mean, when lust has conceived, when it has succeeded in capturing our wills to yield to its desires, then what has happened is an evil monstrosity has been conceived. Sin.
So did he die, or was it as if a dart had pierced his liver and
burst? Yeah, that's as if.
That was his life of sin.
Yeah, and kind of leaping ahead, death is always the result of sin.
Separation.
Yep, always, always. Separation, death. It's always the result of sin. But we'll get into that in about 20 minutes. Yeah. So when lust conceived, it brings forth this monstrosity. This monstrosity that we call sin. It's like a deformed fetus in the womb, is what it is. So when we willingly fall into the arms of our impudent lusts, right? A monstrosity is conceived called sin, and that's the conclusion. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every time. Every time. Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Every time death. The word finish means to bring to fruition or perfection. In other words, to allow something to run its course to its ultimate completion. So when you give in to your lusts and allow that lust to control you, it brings forth sin. That's the fruit it brings forth. I mean, in the beginning, we bounce this little monstrosity on our knees, don't we? We do. We take great delight in its presence. We giggle over its little things that it does, right? We think we can control it. We think that we have mastery over this little monstrosity that we're bouncing our... It's a little sin. It's a minor indiscretion. No big deal. That's the deception. As time goes by, we discover that this sin that we've conceived, that we thought that we could control, it starts controlling us. It turns into a pimpled-faced adolescent. Gets unruly, out of hand, doesn't it? It grows out of control and becomes harder for us to hide from disapproving eyes. When you start trying to hide things, that should be a red flag in your life. You got a pimpled face adolescent on your back. And then it grows into adulthood. And when it gets that far, instead of us controlling it, it's controlling you. It's controlling you. And it also becomes evident to those around us. At times, so much so that we don't know it, but they do. They do. They see it, but we may not see it. We may not see it. And honest, the finished product of sin is always death. Death of a relationship. Husbands and wives, friends, pastors with their churches. Death of fellowship with our Father in heaven. There's a separation. There's a separation of fellowship. Death of a reputation. I've known good men of God, pastors of churches, who have fallen into sin and lost their reputation and their ministries. Death of a conscience. Death of a conscience. I've told the story before of my friend who was a deacon and very active in his church. There was an accident. The man was in a coma. He went over to minister to the wife, mow her yard, do some housework while the man was in the coma. One thing led to another. They had relations in the bed. He was found out. He lost his wife. He lost his position in the church. He became bitter and angry. One day I was talking to him and he says to me this. He says, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, therefore I'm no longer accountable for what I do. Death of a conscience. Death of a conscience. Every time, death is the result. Every time. Sin will bring forth physical death, and it also bring forth the second death. All of us will experience the physical death. That's why we die. Many will experience the second death. That's why we're out there trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, right? Now, getting back to what I started with, he says here, let no man say when he is tempted, when I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Do you think that a holy God would have anything to do with the birth of this monstrosity? No, he would not. He would not. He is the Father of lights. That's why he goes on in verse 16 and he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says, do not err and go astray from the truth as to the essential holy nature of God. Do not err and be deceived into believing a false teaching about it being God's fault that there's evil in the world. Do not err and be seduced by accepting a biased philosophy concerning God based upon man's fallen reason rather than the clear teachings of God's word. Do not err, my beloved. He says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, that's a mouthful, neither shadow of turning. Nothing that is good and perfect can come from a corrupt source. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Not one. Because there's no evil in the nature of God, then every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Because why? He's good and perfect. He's good and perfect. He is the Father of lights. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. His word is light. Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Son is light. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is light. He's perfect. He's holy. He's clean. He's pure. He's wholesome. The word variableness denotes a changing from one state to another. You know, it's windy this morning, right? You've got hurricane force winds, and then you've got a mild spring breeze. Well, there's that changing that the wind does. God doesn't do that. God doesn't change like that. The holy character of God doesn't shift around like the wind. It's constant. In fact, God in this whole universe, God is the only constant there is. Everything else is changing. Everything else is changing. I had one looked up one guy, and he said this about a moral being. If a moral being, for a moral being to change, it would be necessary that the change would be in one of three directions. He must go from better to worse, or from worse to better. Now, has God ever done that? No, He's never gone from better to worse or worse to better. Never. And granted that the moral quality remains stable, he must change within himself as from immature to mature. God's always been God. He's always been holy. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. You know, God's attitude towards sin is just the same as when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden those years and years and years and years ago. And his attitude toward the sinner is just the same as when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? So his attitude toward sin hasn't changed, and his attitude toward the sinner hasn't changed. See, fallen man, his fallen nature, we suffer from a misunderstanding about God. A misconception about God. And that's understandable about fallen man. That's understandable about lost man. He doesn't have the light of God's word. But what is really tragic to me is when God's people have this misunderstanding about God. When God's people look at God and view Him as something imperfect. When something happens in their life, who do they blame? When God's people start blaming God, there's a problem. There's a problem. You see, in our walk with God, it's not God that must make changes. It's us. It's me and you that needs to make the change. If we're not thinking the best about God, remember what I said, what A.W. Tozer said? Possibly the most important thing about you is what you think when you think about God. If you're casting stones at God, then you need to start changing your thinking. You need to start changing your thinking. So that's why I titled this, Real Faith Believes the Best of God and the Reality Concerning Ourselves. The problem's not God, it's us. It's us. He never changes. He never changes. Okay, any questions on anything I covered? Good, because I wasn't sure if I had any answers. All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. And Mr. Allen, would you mind closing out in prayer for us?
Father, we thank you that you